1,000 steps out just doing the yard. So I guess it's a help in that fashion. But we're excited about today. Today, this morning, we're going to continue our series that we're calling Sun-Ripened Fruit. And we're walking through the fruit of the Spirit with the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is something as Christians we're all supposed to have. It's supposed to be a natural byproduct of who we are as Christians. It shouldn't be something that we, well, that's a possibility. It should be something that we have and that we carry, because as Christians, that's what's going to cause us to stand apart from the rest of the world. Galatians 5:22 through 23, if you're familiar with it all, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, we've talked in this series about how that it's meant to be for every Christian, and that unlike the gifts of the Spirit, as Christians, we're supposed to have all of the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. We don't get to go and pick and choose which one we have. We can't say, well, I like a little bit of love, but I'm a little weak on the self-control. We'll leave that one on the shelf. It's supposed to be in all of us. And so we don't pick and choose, and I saved love for last. So next week on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about love, because Scripture says that the greatest of these is love. And how many know that love is the one that kind of underlines all the other fruit? If you were to look at it as a tree, it's almost like love is the blossom that produces the rest of the fruit when it's pollinated right in our hearts and in our lives. See, kindness doesn't mean a whole lot if it doesn't have love underlying. And so today, as we continue this series, we're going to talk about two of them that really work quite well together. It kind of reminds me of strawberries and kiwi, right? Have you ever had a fruit salad, and they look different, but they have a very similar taste. They work well together. And I kind of look at peace and or joy and peace in that way. You see, there's probably not a person in this room, if I were to ask you, how would you like to have a life filled with joy and peace, they would say, no, thank you, I'm not interested. Now, I don't know about you, I say that a lot when the telemarketers call. No, thank you, not interested. But you haven't heard them. Thank you very much, bye-bye. That's kind of my response usually, because those annoy you like they do me. I'm always nice because I don't believe we're supposed to be rude, but I just let them know pretty quickly, no, thank you, I'm not interested. If I want what you're selling, I will go someplace and find the place that supplies it. Kind of my thinking. But anyway, joy and peace, if we were to have it, it's not anything. If I could stand here and I could promise you, if somebody could call you and guarantee, and you knew that they were telling you the truth and they were saying, I can guarantee that you'll have complete joy and complete peace, there's not a person here that'd say, no, I don't want any of that. And yet we have this promise as a natural fruit byproduct in our life through the Holy Spirit that says we can have joy and peace, and too many of us almost approach it with the idea of, I'm not really interested. See, Paul didn't lay this out. He didn't lay out this list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control with the idea of it just being something he was throwing out there. We know that the Bible is the Word of God and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he was speaking something that was very true and something that's very accurate. Jesus made a statement. He said, I am the fruit, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If we remain in Jesus, if we're connected with Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be a byproduct. So today we're going to start out by talking about sun-ripened joy. See, joy and happiness is something that people go to great lengths in pursuit of, right? Think about it. The entertainment industry spends billions and billions of dollars knowing that people will spend billions and billions more just to have a little happiness, a little break from the things of life, a little separation from reality so that they can, all their problems kind of momentarily go away. And people spend all kinds of things. And so we have such a strong desire for this, for this sense of happiness that people will literally walk away from spouses, children, jobs, commitments, leaving destruction in their wake, all for the thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to somebody and I hear the words, well, I'm just not happy. See, we pursue happiness over and over, and I truly believe that too many fight for pursuit only to settle for moments of fleeting happiness when true joy is what they're truly looking for. You see, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Psalms 16:11 says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How many of you would like a fullness of joy? Now, I realize it's a Sunday afternoon, and probably most all of us are going to go somewhere, and we're going to fill up our bellies after church, right? Isn't that kind of the Sunday thing? And there's places around that have buffets. How many ever been to a buffet and you just overdid it, right? Pretty easy to do, right? You're like, oh, that's good. I'm going to go back and get some more. It's not going to cost me any extra. And you walk out and you're like, oh, I'm full. No more, please. Can you imagine having fullness of joy to the point that you're like, oh, no more joy. I can't take any more. Now, I know that seems funny, and I've joked about that in the past, and I realize that that's not exactly what it's saying, but in a sense, that really fits, because what it's saying, imagine having joy to the point that it's matured, it's complete, it's fully developed. And I think you get the illustration of what it means to have fullness of joy. Imagine having complete joy in your life, not based on momentary emotions that come and go, but deep, underlying, lasting joy that you know is going to be there even through difficult times. See, happiness is based more on our circumstances. You can have a celebration and be happy for a little bit and leave the celebration and realize that the happiness is kind of gone. Happiness kind of comes and goes with winning and losing. You don't believe me? Football season is just around the corner. They just had the NFL draft. I have to admit it, I'm a football fan. I watched part of the draft. I know who took who. I was excited when a certain team that's located in this area took the best running back. You know, I was excited about that. And we may have moments that our happiness is tied to whether we win or lose. But even in those midst when things didn't go so well on a given Sunday, we can have joy. Our health. We may have a doctor look at us and say, I don't have good news. And our happiness is gone. But we can still have that deep underlying joy. Our happiness can be based on whether somebody compliments us or criticizes us. But we can still walk in joy. Have you ever been around a person that's going through a very difficult time, and yet you still just see this joy? You see this underlying, just inner joy that just comes out of them, and you're like, how can you be so full of joy with what you're going through? I mean, there have been many times I've gone to visit somebody in the hospital, and you get the call, and it's not looking good, and you go and you spend time with the person, and there's times that I go, and I always go thinking, okay, what scripture can I quote to them? How can I pray over them? Lord, be with them. Lord, give them peace. And I'm thinking all these things, but there are times that I walk in the hospital room where it's not looking good, and the person laying in the bed still has such deep joy on the inside that I walk out of that visit uplifted myself, that they minister to me more than I minister to them because they have that deep joy that they carry with them. They just ooze joy, and they have peace where there seems to be no reason for it even to be possible. That's because the spiritual fruit in their life runs deeper than our circumstances. So what is true joy? See, God created us with this capacity to be filled with joy. I love what 1 Peter 1:8 says. You're going to hear this verse multiple times through this message. says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that, inexpressible and glorious joy. How many of you want that kind of joy in your life? See, it's not a mistake of evolution. I know that we hear all the time that, well, we have all these things and we evolved over billions and billions of years and that somehow we were given this expression of happiness as a survival instinct so we know what we should be doing and what we should. And you get all these scientific explanations. I call all of that the from goo to you theory. Somewhere along the line, there was this pile of goo, and somehow over billions and billions of years, it became you. But make no mistake, it has nothing to do with evolution. We're not one step above apes. God made us one step below the angels. Happiness is not a tool of mindless evolution. It's not a survival technique of some point. No, joy is a gift from God to us because we have been created in His image. And once again, there is truly something that is wholly inspired by this word. It's alive. Think about it. I did some research and looked through joy. And did you know in the Old Testament there are 13 language roots used in 27 different words that are primarily used for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in worship? Why are we so passionate? Why do we spend so much time in worship in this church? Because I have a joy down deep inside of me because of what God has done in my life, and I love the opportunity to get together with fellow Christians and express that. In fact, did you know that there's no other language like the Hebrew language that has so many different words for joy? I mean, think about it. This faith that we believe comes from the Hebrew heritage. Wouldn't it make sense that that is the language that has the most different words for joy of any other language on the planet? It kind of fits. Matter of fact, did you know that the Bible mentions joy or rejoicing 330 times? It mentions happiness 26. See, there's a difference. Happiness depends on what happens to us. And so if our circumstances are just right, if everything lines up that day, we can have a happy day. But let one thing go wrong and our happiness gets shattered, doesn't it? But we can live a life of joy. I believe that's because God meant us to be a joyful people. If we can't be joyful, who can? A thankful people, of people filled with rejoicing. So the question is, how do I lay a hold of this joyfulness? What do I have to do to have this kind of joy in my life? See, the truth is God alone holds the keys. It's the treasure that we're all looking for. We may explain it in different ways, but how many know that we're all looking for joy? We're all looking for that deep satisfaction in our lives, and it can only be found through Christ. Any other way will leave you short of the joy that you're looking for. That's all there is to it. God alone holds the key to that treasure. But yet so many times we get caught up with the idea of chasing temporary happiness. How many know that we can never find enough pleasure, enough leisure time to really make us happy all the time? You can spend your whole day. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think that, especially when they came out with video games, right? I mean, I know that I lived back in the dark ages when we had Pong. And we thought it was the coolest thing in the world. You mean you can attach something to the TV and play games on it? Wow! I know that if you filled your whole life with that, you would still not be fulfilled. You don't believe me? Look at all the celebrities today. that chase after all the things. I mean, they reach a point that they have all the fame, they have all the money, they have all the adoration from fans, and they have all these things, and yet they die again and again and again at an early age because they reach the pinnacle of it all, and they realize that they're still empty, that there still is no joy, that all those things can do is bring moments of happiness, but never joy. They still have no peace. Mark 8:35-36 says, For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Yeah, I really believe this is a really the same mistake that Satan made. Now, I know I'm going back to the beginning, but think about it. Somehow along the way, he thought that he could obtain happiness by taking the throne from God. Now, I don't know. I've often wondered, how did he even get there? But Scripture makes it pretty clear that he was created to this high and exalted position, and yet at some point he decided that it was something that he could grasp, that he could take, that he could step in and become God. And he had this situation where I don't comprehend, because he saw the things that I long to see. I just want to get there and look at God, right? I just want to be there and go, wow. And he got to see that every single day, and somehow that wasn't enough. In the very act of his personal lust, he put it above the service that he was created for. And we'll get back to that thought, the service that we're created for, later. But it caused the most epic fail of all time. I love Luke chapter 10, 18 and 19, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he makes this statement. He says, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Somehow his chasing personal gain didn't lead to happiness. It led to him from a highly exalted position to being underneath our feet in the flash of lightning. Amen. That fast. Now, I don't know about you. I hope when we get to heaven that there's a big, giant replay screen bigger than the one at AT&T Stadium. Because I want to see some of the miracles that happen in Scripture, right? I want to see some of the, I was like, God, can you replay that? I've read the story. I want to see not Hollywood's version of it, because they tend to mess it up every time they try to make something like. I want to see what really happened. I want to see the Red Sea parting. And one of the ones that I've always thought that I'd love to see is right there in Luke chapter 10. I want to see what it looked like when Satan, for whatever reason, thought he could take the throne from God, and he lunged, reached out, or whatever he did to make that happen, and all of a sudden he found himself in a smoking crater on this earth. I just picture in my mind this flash, and the next thing he knows, he's in a burning hole, singed, smoke coming off him, like, what in the world happened? Wouldn't you like to see that? That'd be cool. You see, all because he thought that there was something more than fulfilling the very thing he was created for. See, pursuing happiness can lead us to make mistakes. Somehow we can live a mistaken lifestyle that we live for by living for the moment. Have you ever seen somebody that just doesn't have a plan, doesn't have a purpose? They just live their life based on whatever feels good in the moment, not thinking about the consequences of later. And they just go from train wreck to train wreck in their life, and they wonder why. See, real joy comes from doing what we were created for. And I don't know why we don't get that. I don't know why we think somehow that we can make things better ourselves. You see, the truth is we were created for worship. We were created for relationship with God. We were created for relationship with one another. There is more to life than this. We have a purpose. We're not an accident. God created us with a unique design. Each of us have different gifts and abilities that he wired into our DNA that we can walk in. And the only way that we find true joy and peace is when we walk in the fullness of what he has for us and we do what we were created to do. Anytime we chase after anything else, it only going to lead to disaster. It's the very thing that Satan and all those who follow him fail to see is that we were created with a purpose. Verses 20 and 21 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this, talking to his disciples, he says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, he said this right after he had sent out the 72 of his followers. He had paired them up and said, I want you to go out and minister. I give you authority over sickness. I give you authority over evil spirits. I give you authority over all these things. You go and preach and minister. And they come back, it says, all excited. They came back because God had given them the authority and they had great success. Can you imagine? I mean, how great would it be to go out and come across a situation and all of a sudden you pray for somebody that's blind and bam, they can see. And you go over here and you pray for somebody else that has this sickness or disease and it's gone. And you go and you pray for somebody else that has been tormented by this evil spirit that's cast out and you've been given that kind of authority. And no wonder they came back excited. They came back like rock stars. Woo! This is good stuff. They came back just thinking, man, this is great. God, man, this happened and that. And I could just hear them telling the stories. And all of a sudden, Jesus knew that their feeling of happiness over that was temporary because he knew that later on they would still be doing those things, but they would face opposition and the happiness would be gone, that they needed a joy beyond that. What did he do? He gave them something higher to focus on. He gave them the smile of the Father. He said, don't focus on that. Don't get excited about that. Get excited that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Get excited that God has looked upon you and you found favor with God. And he says, I am pleased with him. How many of you ever had one of those moments where you just felt like God was looking at you and smiling in a moment? Years ago, I had the opportunity that, and this had actually been kind of prophesied over me in a prayer that there'd be a day that I'd be teaching the nations. We were heavily involved in children's ministry at that time, and we're traveling, doing a lot of stuff, and a lady, dear saint of God, had prayed over us one time, and she prayed, she said, you know what, you're going to be teaching nations how to do what you do. And I thought, you know, how many of those things, kind of like, yeah, maybe so. A few years later, I was standing in South Africa doing workshops where people from all over Africa come to this campground. It was amazing. I was part of a team that was doing it, but I was there. And unlike America, even though they didn't have room to stay in, people were sleeping in cars because they were so hungry for what we were teaching. And I'm standing there, and I'm teaching these people how to do what we did. And all of a sudden, it hit me, that prayer that was prayed a long time ago. And it was just as if I felt God smiling in that moment, you know? Isn't that what we ought to live for? It's those God smile moments. 1 Peter 1:8, again, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Centuries ago, there was a famous concert pianist that traveled around, and they put out signs and billboards and rented area, and he had a manager, and they would come in and he'd do a concerts. And they put out the billboards and did all the things they do, and they sold tickets and opened the doors on the night the show was supposed to take place, and sure enough, the place filled up. Tickets were bought, he played, and he ended with his favorite piece of music. And he played it with all of his heart. And when it was over with and he finished playing, the whole crowd just stood up and applauded and cheered and were excited. They're just incredible, incredible. They were yelling, they were calling for an encore and everything. But before anything happens, all of a sudden he jumps up from his piano and he runs back to the dressing room and slams the door. The manager's not sure what's going on, so the manager goes back there to see what's happened and busts in and finds him almost in tears. And so his manager looks at him and says, "What's the matter with you? Did you not see the applause? They loved you. They're calling for more." And he said, "But you don't understand." He said, "Do you see that man that was sitting over to the right? He just sat there the whole time with his arms folded, never stood, never clapped, never smiled." His manager made the statement, says, "Who cares what he thinks? Everybody else thought it was incredible." He said, "You don't understand. That's the man that wrote the final piece of music that I played. And his opinion is the only one that matters." See, I think it's time we quit playing for the crowd and what the world thinks and start looking for the smile of the Father and saying, "That's the only opinion that matters." That's when joy's going to come in. When, because I guarantee that pianist, had it been the other way around, he would have been full of joy because the person that knew what it was supposed to sound like was pleased. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, what good would it be to obtain the most if somehow we could keep score and say you managed to go through life and you had the most moments of happiness from anybody that ever lived? What good would it do if you lost out on everlasting joy? It'd be a waste. And we see celebrity after celebrity that's a waste. See, there's so much joy in the moments that you know that Jesus is smiling your way. Forget the crowds. Live for the applause of one. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? He was looking for the approval of the Father the whole time. The greatest joy is yet to come. If we could get a hold of that concept and live our lives, wouldn't we live it differently? Wouldn't we live our lives in pursuit of God instead of Him having to pursue us like we sang about earlier? See, I read 1 Peter 1:8 a couple of times, but it finishes with verse 9. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Then it goes on to say, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There's an old song, "It is well with my soul." See, that's where true joy comes from. A few years back, Cutlass redid that song and kind of modernized it a little more to my style of liking. And when that CD came out, I listened to that song over and over and over and over because there was something about that message. "It is well with my soul." You see, that's where joy comes from. There can be all kinds of things going on. We can have bad health. We can have difficulties that we face. We can have all these things. But if it is well with our soul, we can have joy even in the midst of those circumstances. We can have a deep joy. We can know that it is well. We can know that it's going to be all right. We can walk in that. We can have a smile on our face when we shouldn't be smiling. Which brings me to peace. Because they really work together. Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom basically means wholeness, well-being in all areas of life. And I really believe that maybe the best understanding of of peace is found when in what God gave Moses to have the priests pray over the people. And it's found in Numbers 6, 24 through 27. You can relax. This portion is not as long as the portion on joy. Man, how long is he going to preach? Says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. How would you describe peace? What makes you think of peace? Is this somebody that is peace to you? You know, we always hear visualize world peace. I got news, it's not going to happen until Jesus comes up and sits up his throne here on earth. Others might describe peace as a state of law and order. So those peace is some kind of utopian idea that's out there. And once again, that's not going to happen until Jesus returns. Man can't make it happen. If you walk through the cemetery, if we were to go to the nearest cemetery and walk through, you'd probably find a bunch of tombstones that says, rest in peace. Somehow I don't think being laid in the tomb's peace. Or maybe for those next week's moms, Mother's Day, maybe for those of you that are moms and you got little kids, maybe just a little peace and quiet would be peace for you. Or maybe some kind of mystical inner peace, of some off-the-wall practice of meditation. None of that stuff is the peace that we're talking about. Real peace, especially the spiritual fruit of peace, is really a life that is blessed by God. So the peace is a fullness of a life guarded, protected by God. It is wholeness, and it's living under the grace of God. You see, we can have peace because we can trust our God. When he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, I've told you in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms depending upon your, he has gone away to prepare a place for us. We can rest upon that. I had a longtime family friend just pass away, and looks like I'm going to get to do an unexpected funeral this week, and they called, and I went to the hospital, and we were talking about the mom passing, and she was friends with my mom for years. They were really close. And they were talking about that and how that she was going to a better place. But there's another lady there that we've known for years, Misty Thorson, you guys know her. And she was talking about when her mom passed away, how that they had brought the mom into the house to live with them. And when she passed away, it was in the very wee hours of the morning, and the only one that was up was the husband, and he was getting ready for work, just kind of quietly going around the house. And the very moment she passed away, he heard this noise. And so he went running into the room where his wife was, thinking it's because, if you know Misty, she's one of those prayer warriors that can get a little loud. And he said at the very moment she passed away, they realized later it was that he heard this applause, and he thought his wife was already in prayer and had music on and stuff like that, but there was nothing there in the house. And later on, one of the other family members that was there said, I heard that. I was wondering what that was. And they realized that at the very moment that her mom passed away, there were people in the house that heard an audible applause. How cool is that? You see, we can have peace in the midst of circumstance because we know that there's a promise that has been made to us, that there is something better on the other side. And we can live that out, and we can walk in that assurance, and we can trust that, so we can have joy and peace that even in the worst of circumstances, very worst case, we open our eyes and we see Jesus. But it goes on to say that verse I just read, it says, when it talks about the blessing, it ends with this line. It says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Guess what? We have put his name on us. We prayed to the name of Jesus. We became his. We are Christians. We wear his name. That name has been put on us. And it says, I will put my name on them and I will bless them. See, Any life separated from that name has no peace, period. Psalms 29:11 says this, the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Real peace centers on the idea of wholeness. And we could talk about ruined peace. How many know that mankind started out with peace in the garden, right? And sin messed it up. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve experienced for the very first time the loss of peace in that moment. They'd never known what it was like not to have peace. And all of a sudden, God's coming along, and this very encounter with God that they used to look forward to as this joyous time when God would come and walk with them in the garden, for the very first time, the peace was shattered because of sin, and now they were afraid when they heard God coming. What a shattering. See, the truth is, we are sometimes, I can't believe it, we don't understand it. Sometimes we're shocked when we live a life of disobedience and we find ourselves lacking peace. It's very simple. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you're living in disobedience to his law, there is no peace available. God says it doesn't exist for you. See, the harmonious relationship they enjoyed with God and they hid. And think about it. They used to have a peaceful union between husband and wife. And guess what? The second all that happened and sin came in, what was the first thing Adam did? It's because of that woman you gave me. Strife entered the home right then and there. And we wonder why our society is so messed up. We've opened the door to sin, and so there is no peace. See, but God didn't leave us without a plan to restore peace. Ephesians 2:13-14 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There's no more hostility between us and God through Christ. Think about it. All throughout the Old Testament, God promised that one day, even when he was laying out the judgment to Adam and Eve, he said, one day I will restore peace. Your seed will crush the serpent's head, he said. And then on that night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what did it say? Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was the beginning of peace coming back on the scene. Isaiah 53:5 says this, because Jesus came to restore peace. Jesus is our peace. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we talk about that, but sometimes we leave off this part. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, God has placed his spirit within our lives. God desires us to have peace. He wants us to trust him with absolute confidence. He is our peace. Don't forget that we're supposed to have this fruit of joy and peace in our lives. And in closing, I want us to look at this. The last few things, and each is going to be very short. How does God bring peace into our lives? It's through his son, Jesus. See, we can have sun-ripened joy and peace through these areas. First of all, peace follows grace. Think about it. The Apostle Paul, in writing of his letters, always starts this statement, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He lists grace before peace. And even the one time that he doesn't just list grace before peace, in Timothy, he says this, grace, mercy, and peace. I know that grace and mercy are very closely related. So what is he saying? He's saying grace comes before peace. Think about that. We can't have peace and then grace. It doesn't work that way. Because the only way we can have peace is if his grace is active in our lives and we're forgiven of our sins. That is the beginning of peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many know that his peace shields our heart and shields our minds? Isn't it good to know that we have his grace? Doesn't that alone give you peace? And peace also grows by obedience. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. See, peace also comes when we let him write his law on our heart. See, I know sometimes we talk to people about being a Christian. You got to live by all those rules. What people don't understand is it's not by willpower alone that we live these rules. If we submit ourselves to him and let him apply his grace to a life, then all of a sudden we reach a place that we can let the Spirit literally write the law on our hearts, and it is our heart's will and desire to make him happy. It's our heart's will and desire to live out according to his law. It's not a battle. I don't struggle with the idea of getting up today. Am I going to wrestle with sin? I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we all can live a life where his law is written on our heart, and we just don't desire to break the Father's heart. Peace is cultivated through discipline. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. We know that anything in life that is worthwhile takes discipline to get any good out of it. For those that play the guitars up here, they didn't just one day pick it up and say, I want to be good at the guitar. It took discipline. And somehow we think that we're going to have joy and peace without living a disciplined life. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Sun ripened joy and peace follows grace. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes as we bring it to a close today. I don't feel like I can rightly preach this message and just pray a prayer. We all go bye-bye and grab our lunch or whatever. Because first of all, joy and peace follows grace. And it comes through prayer. And if you're here and you've never prayed to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of your sins so that his grace is active in your life, then you'll never know true joy and peace. That is step number one. And I just don't feel right about making that statement without giving somebody the opportunity. If there's somebody in the room that for whatever reason, maybe you've been around it, maybe you've heard it, maybe today somehow the Holy Spirit illuminated it in your life. And for the first time you put the pieces together, it's like, that's what I'm looking for. If you're here for whatever reason, somehow or other, you've never said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And you've never activated his grace in your life through that kind of prayer. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? I'd love to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody at all? I don't want to just rush through because that's step number one. If you want joy and peace in your life and you've never prayed that prayer, that's step number one. Anybody at all? Seeing any hands, I hope that means that everybody here knows the Lord as their Savior. And it says that we grow in obedience, and it's cultivated through discipline. How many say, you know what, I could use a little more joy and peace in my life? Amen. We pray for you. Father, Lord, I just come before you, see each and every one of these that are here today. Lord, we know that as Christians, Lord, we're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to have peace in our lives. And that those things are so important and so right. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that walk in your peace. That we remember, Lord God, that we are saved. And it's not based on our momentary happiness, but it's based on who we are in you and the relationship that you did for us. And so, Lord, I ask you to be with us. Lord, I ask you to help us. Lord, let us look to you and let us live a life, Lord, we're pursuing your peace and your comfort. Lord, I ask you to do that by your power. I ask you to make that real in our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I finish by praying the same blessing over this group of people. Lord, you told Moses to tell the priests to pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord, I just speak your peace and joy over them. Lord, let us walk out today knowing who we are in Christ and walk in the fullness of who you are. We thank you for it and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and thank you for being here today.